sees me.
Good morning, everyone. And Pastor Jim, are you trying to get a raise or something with that kind of introduction? I'm waiting. And now! Well, it's great to see you guys here today. You know, Pastor Henry, when he came on board, he asked, can I see, like, the attendance records of the church? And so he poured through them because he's now in charge of scheduling who preaches where and what we're going to be preaching on. And I work with him on this, but it's one of the things he's enjoyed doing. But he came back to me, I guess it was a month and a half ago, and said, do you know what the lowest attended Sunday is for the whole year? And I said, July 4th weekend, Sunday after Christmas. He says, no, it's Memorial Day weekend. And I think to myself, yeah, I guess that makes sense. Everyone's a little stir crazy. We're like at the edge of summer, but not quite there yet. But now you have a beautiful weekend. We have Monday off. And so, yes, we want to enjoy. And so if you're watching online from the Hamptons, from someplace wonderful, you're missing it all here, okay? What can I say? Well, I'm glad you're here. Well, this year we've been going through the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the stories about Jesus from September, and we're taking this all the way to the month of August. It's been an interesting challenge sitting at Jesus' feet and seeing what we can learn from him, what we can discover. A few weeks ago, though, as we were going through and continuing our series, I See You, those passages of Scripture where we particularly notice Jesus has laser vision looking towards various people that everyone else doesn't even notice, a verse came to my attention that I just have never really pondered that much. It's from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 37. Now, the context of this verse is that Jesus has just performed a series of miracles, and this is what the people responded to those miracles with. Everything he does is wonderful. Everything he does is wonderful. This comes from the New Living Translation, and that phrase has just caused me to pause and reflect and ask a question. Do I agree with that phrase? Because I see the stories in the Gospels, and I say, he's pretty wonderful. He's pretty amazing. But then I wanted to ask, what about the stories in my own life? And I was taking a walk the other day, and a story came to mind as I was chewing on this question. Is everything he does in my life wonderful? And the memory came of November 12, 2014. I was at Syosa campus, and we were at some staff meeting of some sort, and my phone rang. I picked it up. It was my brother. And he said, Steve, it looks like Dad's going to pass any minute now. So I said goodbye. I quickly drove over to Huntington Station, to the Apex Nursing Center, and I arrived 5 minutes before my father passed. I received that as such a wonderful gift of God. But if you've ever been in an environment where somebody is passing, death isn't pretty. The Scripture teaches that death is the enemy. And I was looking at my father and the blood leaving his face, but at that very moment, I got a vision from the Lord. Here was a vision. My father was running a race. He threw his hands back. He pushed his chest out, and he went through a ribbon, finishing his race where Jesus Christ was on the other side of that ribbon greeting him in glory. And I'm like, Jesus, that's exactly what I needed to see right now. This is where he used to live. That is where he lives now. And that thought came as I was pondering this verse. Everything he does is wonderful. I believe that. There are times where I don't understand exactly what he's doing, but if I give it enough time, I believe by faith I'm going to reach that very same conclusion. Everything he does is wonderful. And so what we're going to do is look at a passage I'm actually kind of excited about because I've never preached this passage before in my life. Pastor Henry picked the topic, and I thought, this is cool. I get to study something that I haven't really studied in depth and then share it with you guys today. Before we open our Bibles, though, could we open our hearts in prayer? Father, this morning we're here for all kinds of reasons. Maybe it just seems like the right thing to do. Maybe we're supporting a loved one in our family. But we're here, and now we're asking that you, by your Spirit, would help us see things that we have not seen before. Lord, there's a lot of students in the room, kids that perhaps aren't normally in a morning service, but they're sitting with mom and dad wondering if they're going to be interested. Well, help me to be interesting, help the kids to be attentive. And in the end, we're praying that you will speak to us in a unique way that targets our own heart with what we need. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So here's what I'd love for you to do. If you have a Bible, open it to Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 11. Luke chapter 7. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1034 in any of the Bibles located around the room. We drop into the story and we read verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with them. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. So whenever I see a passage like this, because of the way my mind works, I like to picture it visually. I've now been to Israel 4 times, and every time I read a biblical story in which it mentions a geographical location, I'm curious, what is that like? So let me show you a map of where Nain is. So you probably have heard of the Sea of Galilee. We're talking northern Israel, the Galilee region, and you can see circled the village of Nain. We're talking a very small community, but I want you to notice right above that, a little bit to the left, you will see Nazareth, which is Jesus' hometown. And we read in the Gospels that Jesus traveled all over the Galilee region, town to town to town to town, until at this particular case, he comes to the village of Nain. But there's another part of this story, because whenever you read a passage like this in the Bible, it is worth asking this question. Why did Luke include this in his Gospels? At the end of the Gospel of John, John actually says, if all the events of Jesus' life were included, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain all this information, which causes you to say that, okay, Luke has to be an editor. Why have this story? Now, one obvious reason, it's about raising somebody from the dead. That's a pretty big deal. So that would be a good reason in and of itself to include this story. But I think there's more going on here than meets the eye. First of all, let's do a little biblical history. So the Israelites, they're held captive for 400 years in what country? In Egypt. Then they are set free, a 40-year exodus. They eventually end up in the Promised Land, and after Joshua's conquest, and then we enter the period of Judges, which goes for about 200 years. After the period of Judges, the people say, "We want a king." And the first king of Israel was King Saul. Excellent. But God said to Saul after his reign, "You haven't lived up to my standards. I have sought a man after my own heart." And God has who anointed? David. Excellent. And so David reigns for 40 years. And then his son Solomon reigns. Israel is at its zenith of power and might. But then one of Solomon's foolish sons, Rehoboam, becomes king. Now, what's Rehoboam's problem? He thinks he has it all together. He doesn't. Because of his bad management style, the kingdom splits. Southern kingdom, Judah, northern kingdom, which the Bible usually calls Israel. Now, the reason I'm telling you this background is because where Nain is what would be northern Israel, where there was a very famous prophet that you probably have heard of. His name, Elijah. Now, why is this important to telling this story? Because if you can imagine the people of Nain, the people of Galilee, they're wondering, who is this Jesus? We've heard him teach. We heard about his miracles. We've seen people, you know, touched by him. But when Jesus did what we read in this passage, all kinds of bells would be going off in their mind. You see, Elijah, in this very same region, did something so similar to Jesus. It's actually recorded in 1 Kings chapter 17. What happens is Elijah is going to the town. As he passes through the town gate, he hears that this widow that he has been caring for, well, her son has died. In our passage, as Jesus is going through the town gate, he hears that this widow whose son has died. And Elijah cries out to God, Jesus, move with compassion. Elijah raises through prayer this child from the dead. Jesus touches this child and says, get up. And then Elijah brings this child and returns him to his mother. Jesus returns this young man to his mother. And the people of Nain are going to ask a very simple question. Is this Messiah? Is this the one that we have been looking for? Now, Luke reinforces this because the story that follows our story is that John's disciples come to Jesus and they ask this question, are you the one or should we be looking for someone else? To which Jesus says, go back and tell John everything you see. The blind see, the deaf hear, good news is preached to the poor. All of this is to convey to the reader that Jesus is the anointed one of God. He is the one you can entrust with your life. He is the one who can make all the difference. That is why you have to look historically to understand the depth and riches of why Luke is including this passage. Now, as we get to the landscape of what is happening, here's what we envision in the text. That we see that there is a crowd of people leaving the village of Nain to bury this widow's only son. You can just imagine the sadness that's associated with this crowd. Now, she has no family left. So my guess is there's great empathy, there's great pathos associated with this woman burying her only son. This is her economy that she's burying. Her husband's gone. The one who would care for her in her old age is now gone. And she feels alone in the world, and along with her are the townspeople walking out with a deep spirit of sadness. But Luke is very careful that while one group is going one direction, there is a crowd entering the town. Now, what's this crowd? These are the ones following Jesus. And it is the intersection of these two crowds where we see the miracle happen. To put it a little different way, here's just a graphical representation. There is one crowd which is carrying death with them. And there is another crowd who at the leader of this crowd is a man who speaks life with them. And when the crowd of life interacts with the crowd of death, something amazing, something wonderful happens. Life injected into death. And suddenly there is hope. In fact, hope is the one word I'd like you to see with these two crowds. You see that one crowd, the death crowd, they didn't have hope. They had broken hearts. They felt like there was nothing that could be done. But in the other crowd, the one that's following Jesus, there was this sense of hope. It's not like they had all the answers, but they sensed in him, wherever Jesus goes, something interesting happens. He says something powerful. Some miracle occurs, and I want to be in the life crowd. I want to ask you today, which crowd are you in? Who are you hanging out with? You could be in the death crowd. What's the death crowd? Work really, really hard, eventually move to Florida, and then die. And then become food for worms. What a wonderful opportunity for you. Or there is the life crowd. There is the Jesus crowd. And what's this crowd? This is the crowd that says, you know what? I have been given stewardship of life for a certain amount of years. And I want to use this and do some exciting things. So you know what Pastor Jerry announced? We're going to Puerto Rico. You know what? I'm going to Puerto Rico. We hear that there's an opportunity to serve on Hope Day. You know what? I'm going to serve on Hope Day. I just want to roll up my sleeves and go wherever Jesus goes because I want my life to end in a way that I feel like I'm passing through the finish line, thrusting my chest out, and then having Jesus greet me on the other side. I want to be in the life crowd. And if I happen to be in the death crowd right now, here's good news. The life crowd and the death crowd merge. And for those who see and for those who believe, they too can enter this life crowd. Which now brings us to the story itself. The story of the raising of this boy from the dead. So the verse I'd like to draw your attention to is verse 13. It reads this way. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Now it's an interesting verse if you're trying to translate it from the Greek language, because it doesn't translate well into English. It actually doesn't say heart in Greek. This is what it says. It's going to sound a little funny to you. His bowels went out to her. Now, what in the world is that supposed to mean? You see, in our culture, we don't understand it. But in their culture, what that means is from the deepest recesses inside of Jesus, he had compassion on this woman. I look at Jesus, and I see empathy. I see his ability to care instantaneously. Now, I pause and say, you could say, oh, it's a funeral going by. Of course he's going to care. How many times have you been on Northern State Parkway and there is a procession of vehicles all heading probably out to Calverton for a funeral? Is your first thought to pray for those in that funeral procession? Or is your first thought, oh, man, it's going to block me getting off at the exit. Oh, they're going to be crawling. They're going 50 miles an hour. I mean, what is your first thought? I can tell you, I do not have thoughts as pure as the driven snow. So every Saturday, I take my mom out to Wendy's. My wife is usually with me. We are so sick of Wendy's. But my mother likes Wendy's. And so we go to Wendy's. So yesterday, I'm taking her to the Wendy's on Jericho Turnpike in Huntington. And I get my sandwich and her sandwich, and I bring it to the table. I sit down. I unwrap my sandwich. I take my first bite out of my chicken sandwich, a little chicken grease running down my hand. And a man comes to my table. He says, do you have any money to buy me something for lunch? Now, in that thought, I mean, just that moment, first confrontation, here's what went through my mind. First thought, you're an annoyance. I am just about to eat right now. Little glimmer of a thought, do you have any money you can give to him? Then I banish that thought, and then I assess the guy. Are you a con man? This is all the things going through my mind. And then the manager just comes right over and says, sir, you need to leave. And the guy leaves the store and gets on his bicycle and rides away. And then the manager comes to me and says, I'm so sorry, sir. It was at that moment that the next thought came to my mind. You see, my wife and I have been watching the PBS TV series Les Miserables about Jean Valjean. And all through it, he's caring for the poor. At a time in Paris's history where 90% of the people are poor. And everybody is asking for money. And it is at that moment, as I'm watching this man ride away on his bike, I am confronted with my lack of empathy, that it takes me a long time to get to compassion, that my knee-jerk response is just pushing back. But that's not what we see from Jesus. So this is Memorial Day weekend. Do you know what it used to be called historically? Decorations Day. And I was like, where did that come from? It has its origins in the Civil War. And if you can imagine, at the Civil War, 500,000 people died. 500,000. Not even close to any other war that this country has fought. And you know what the families did on Decorations Day? Is decorate the graves of their loved ones. And then as time went on, the name was changed to Memorial Day, and only became a national holiday, actually, in 1971. But as I pondered this weekend, and it's appropriate to ponder it, I remembered a movie I saw right after Christmas, And the movie was called They Shall Not Die. Now, let me tell you a little bit about it. Peter Jackson, of the fame of Lord of the Rings, he directed this. And a museum came up to him and said this: we have all this World War II footage that we are the keepers of. Nobody watches it anymore. It is grainy. They are silent films. Just nobody pays attention. Peter, could you take this film and make something out of it? Restore it. And I want to show you just a little glimpse from the preview of this film of what he did with this footage. So, Tony, if you could start that.
I was 16 years old, and my father allowed me to go.
I was just turned 17 at the time.
I was 16.
I was 15 years.
When they came to us, they were frightened children and had to be made into soldiers.
Well, boys, here he comes. We're in the pictures.
I gave every part of my youth to do a job.
Film, I think it was the Tuesday after Christmas. It was a special showing. It wasn't going to be released in the theaters for another month. Now, my grandpa fought in World War I. I heard a little bit about that. As a student of history, I've always studied, you know, the origins of the war and different things. But you know what never happened before? I'm sitting in the theater and there's a tear going down my cheek. Because what Peter Jackson effectively did was bring me into their lives. He actually had people who would read lip syncing to see what did they say in these silent films, and then give voice to them, and then have veterans give their words of remembrance wherever he could find these, from the point in which 16 and 17-year-olds volunteered, lying that they were old enough to go to war just so they could go over, and then to see the blindfolds because of the mustard gas and everything else that was impacting them. What he effectively did was bring me empathetically into their world to appreciate it in a way I had never done before. What I see is Jesus' natural way is that he cares. Jesus cares. That is the first point I want you to give here today, is that Jesus is somebody who cares about what's going on in your world, what's going on in my world. He's alive to what's going on. It brings me to that scripture I already said. He does everything well. Everything he does is wonderful. And the first thing I notice is that he cares. It to him is not an interruption of his day when this funeral is coming the opposite way. In our world where we think, oh, we got a traffic jam coming up here. In Jesus, we have an opportunity that is arising here. And I am attracted to somebody who has that kind of empathetic skill. But as we looked at this passage and as we look together, consider the second half of that verse. Because it surprises us. Verse 13 again. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Now, hold on here. Don't cry? If anyone should have the right to cry, it's the mom burying her son, the widow who's burying her son. And I brought this up at our creative meeting on Tuesday. See, the preachers at this church, we get together every Tuesday, and we wrestle with the passage. One of the things I love of being at a multi-site church is that everyone is going to be preaching, and everyone even who is not preaching, all sit together and talk about the passage and see what can we learn from it. So I raised the question at the meeting. What's the deal with this don't cry? I mean, I can't see why Jesus would say that. And it was Pastor Jim. He said, you know, just a frame of reference here. Jesus can say don't cry, but if you're comforting someone, let them cry. You know, and he was just trying to bring us in line here as to what's going on. But we're pondering, we're wrestling. What would cause Jesus to say don't cry? And it was Pastor Leslie who came up with a very profound observation. And it relates to her being a mom with little kids. Now, if you have little kids, do your kids cry? Every parent knows kids that will cry for whatever reason. And sometimes a mom might say to her son or daughter, don't cry. But why would a mom say that? But let me give a grown-up illustration. So a husband's coming home from work, and he comes home into the house, and he finds his wife. And his wife is in tears. And he says, honey, what's wrong? And she says, it's just been one of those days. The kids, they're just out of control. I ended up burning dinner. And you know, the thing that set me off, the thing that made me cry, I looked for my sunglasses and I can't find them. And her husband says, I got this. Don't cry. And he goes, And she's like, they were on my head. What caused, in this case, the husband to be able to say, with integrity, don't cry? He knows something she doesn't know. When your son or daughter is crying because they can't find the toy, and you know they left the toy on the kitchen table, and you say, come over here. Take a walk with me. I don't want to take a walk with me. And there's the toy. You can say with integrity that, don't cry. Jesus knows something this woman does not know. What does he know? That in just a few minutes, your son is going to be given back to you, alive and well. Jesus knows. Jesus knows. He not only cares about what's going on in your life, he has that natural instinct towards empathy, but even more, he knows what the end is going to look like. Because in this world, it's filled with mystery, is it not? You know, when I was burying my dad, that's not a good day for me. That's a sad day for me. But I know that Jesus sees the end from the beginning. And I've come to trust him on that. And so even in this, I see that verse fulfilled once again, Mark 7:37. Everything he does is wonderful. Even telling this woman, don't cry. Which brings me now to the last observation of Jesus, and it comes from verse 14. Verse 14, we read these words. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. You know what? I want you to see how this would look. There's a group that have dramatized various portions of Scripture, and I think they did a good job with this particular story. So let me show it to you. Tony, could you put that video clip on?
Thank you. Young man, I say unto thee, arise.
Mother?
Everything he does is wonderful. I look at that passage, and you know what? If Jesus cares, okay, I get that. He knows what's going to happen in the future. He knows something good is about to happen. But the last thing he is, he acts. He acts. He has the power. He has the strength. He has the ability to move into our brokenness, into our woundedness, and do something amazing, to do something wonderful, to perform in a way that we just did not anticipate. Jesus acts. He moves. He performs. When I look at what is going on in this passage, I come to the conclusion that the folks in Mark chapter 7, verse 37, they were right. Everything he does is wonderful. And what that means for me, if I am in the crowd of death, I want to be in the crowd of life. You know, probably the highlights of a pastor's job come from different things. Like if you ever have a chance to baptize somebody, it's a lot of fun because you're like in, being included in their spiritual journey. And by the way, if you helped lead somebody to the Lord or if your kids are wanting to be baptized, we welcome you to be in the tank with them and to baptize them. That's the beautiful thing we have, but that's a fun thing. You know what also is fun? You know what also is wonderful? It's when we're dedicating children here. And, you know, you're looking at this life and you quote the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love, and you say, talk about it when you walk on the road. And I love that. It's a wonderful opportunity to hold this little baby. But I have to say, bar none, the most powerful moment for me as a pastor happened to me last week in the Westbury campus. I was preaching, and you know, you always wonder, does it make any difference whatsoever what you're saying? You hope it does, but you don't know. And I came off the platform, the service is over, and I'm just walking down the aisle. And I, for some reason, I felt turn around and walk back up the aisle. When I turned around, there was a man there. He throws his arms around me, tears dripping off his cheeks, saturating my shirt. And he said, Pastor Steve, and he mentioned who took him to church the first time. It was a guy who met him at a coffee shop a few weeks before, about 2 months ago. Meets him at a coffee shop and says, you know what, I really think you should come to church. So he comes to church. And then he hears that we have this class for people who have questions called Alpha. And he starts going to Alpha. And he hears that there is a God who cares, but he's not sure. He said, Pastor Steve, I was sitting on the fence. I was sitting on the fence until this morning when you said, is this your day? Is this your time? Today, and this, while he's hugging me, dripping all over me, he says, today I acknowledge I'm a sinner. Today I acknowledge I need a Savior. Today I make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. And then after he was done hugging me, he went over to Pastor Greg and hugged him. And then when he was done hugging Pastor Greg, he went over to Pastor Corey and started hugging him. And then when he was done hugging Pastor Corey, he went over to the guy who met him at that coffee shop, Bill Lewis, and hugged him. All I can say, I know you have your own journey. I know you've got questions. But I think if you give it a try, you will find the people who said in Mark chapter 7, verse 37, everything he does is wonderful, is true. He cares. He knows. He acts. I want to follow him. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, your son is amazing. And I know there's some in this room who probably aren't seeing that necessarily right now, but Father, I can't talk them into it. It needs a supernatural work of your Spirit. Would you do that right now? Father, for those of us in this room who do taste it, who do see it, who do feel it, we thank you. Because just like that man who came up to me after the service, who was now seeing it for the first time, that this Jesus, he saves people like me. Father, we need new birth. We need hope in this darkened world. We need to believe that there is a pathway of life. Father, we've been following the death journey too long. We now need to turn and follow the one who speaks life. Father, in this holy moment, meet us where we need to be met. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.